Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Leviticus, chapter 3. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 122. The Pew translation is slightly different than the one that I'm going to be reading from this evening, but we'll be close. We are looking back at the book of Leviticus. We did this a couple of weeks ago and saw the parallels there between some of the ceremonies and the sacrament of baptism. And today we look at this and see parallels with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes people wonder why in the book of Leviticus there are five main types of sacrifices that happen that are described in the beginning of the book. And one of the reasons I think that's the case is because the work of Christ, which these sacrifices picture, right? Christ's sacrifice is the true sacrifice in heaven, and these sacrifices are meant to represent Christ's work. Christ's work is so great that one sacrifice can't really picture all that's incorporated in what Jesus Christ does for us. And so we look this evening at one of the types of offerings, what's called the peace offering, and we'll see one aspect of Christ's work for us. Let's listen to God's word then from Leviticus chapter 3. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat, and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. And there we'll end our reading of God's word. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, tomorrow, members of my extended family are driving up to the northern part of this state, where we are going to lay to rest the remains of my father-in-law. And as we've planned to do that, one of the things that's come into the planning for going up and going through this graveside ceremony is finding a place for the family to gather to share a meal while we're up there for just this brief time together. And this is, of course, very common, that as people gather as extended families, that they do so around meals. And I would guess for many of you, you look back in your photo albums and look at these special times when you're with your family and extended family, there will be food involved and people gathering around the table. And this is because table fellowship is kind of a universal symbol, right, of the good things in life. This is why Norman Rockwell painted these famous paintings of these families gathered for Thanksgiving or for Christmas meals. This is why even today you find commercials where the setting of the commercial is a meal. And that's attractive to people. And this is because, of course, the meal, the fellowship around the table, represents something greater than just eating food. Right? It represents all the blessings of being part of a family. And it's sort of encapsulated in the eating of the meal. Now, many of us can think about our experiences in this life and we can say, yeah, but, you know, I didn't really have those kind of experiences when I was growing up. I didn't grow up in a family where people gathered around the table. That wasn't my experience. Or some might say, yes, we did gather, but there was this undercurrent of tension and people didn't really like each other. And so it wasn't this kind of thing that you're describing. Still, others might say, yes, we did gather like that, but it was so infrequent. It was only at these times, like I'm talking about, a time like a funeral. And still, others of you may remember, yes, we had these special gatherings. But as I think back on it now, I realize that some of those people who were so important to those gatherings are now gone. They've gone on to the next life and they're not in our family anymore. And it really points to us that the idea that even though this fellowship around the table is a blessing, right, in this life, it's sort of a transitory blessing. It's not really all that it could be. And what this does is help point us to heaven and the eternal family, the eternal gathering of God's people together in fellowship. And as we look at this text this evening, I want us to see that the work of Jesus Christ gives you peace with the living God and access to all the blessings of being in God's family. And we see that pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. And we see it pictured in this sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 3. And if you'd like to follow along, there was an outline at the back of the sanctuary, and hopefully you were able to get one of those. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that peace with the living God is actually possible. It's actually possible to have peace with God. Our text begins by saying, if, or my translation said, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the idea here is that Leviticus describes for us what are sometimes called voluntary offerings. These are offerings in which the worshiper could decide. They weren't obligated to do this, but they could decide as a voluntary move on their part to bring a sacrifice to celebrate God's work. And that's what this is talking about. And my translation called this offering a peace offering. That's because the Hebrew word there is derived from the word shalom, that most of us have heard of. And that word means peace. But really, it's much greater than just the absence of conflict. Shalom means a sort of wholeness or completeness or fullness. And it means a lot more than just peace. It's talking about all that a relationship with God can give us. And so this is why in some Bible translations, instead of calling it the peace offering, they call it the fellowship offering. The Greek Old Testament calls it the offering of salvation. And John Calvin, in his commentary, calls this the sacrifice of the prosperities. And trying to get at this idea that it's celebrating all that it means to have peace with God. And that's really pointing us to the comprehensive blessings that are available when we have a relationship with God. Now, the idea that we can have peace with God is really a radical concept, because when we look around in our world, it doesn't seem like there's any peace of any kind available. And so we look and we see nation is at war with nation. The people within nations fight against each other. If those of you who are here this morning, if you read the bulletin insert, right, praying for the church around the world, how many of those little bullet points there were about Christians being persecuted in their countries? There's no peace within countries. We look at our own country and we see the political divide as rancorous as it's ever been. And we don't find peace there. We don't find peace between human beings and nature. We see things like natural disasters on the one hand, and then man-made natural disasters like oil spills on the other hand. There doesn't seem to be peace there. And if we're honest, we realize it. We look at our own lives. We don't see peace. Peace between other people and even peace in our own hearts. And so looking at the world and how hard it is to find peace, it's truly remarkable then that God says, here's a sacrifice where I want you to come and celebrate peace with me. Peace with the living and the holy God. Now, how can we, as sinners, have peace with the holy God? Well, this text shows us that peace with God is only possible through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's possible to have peace with God and wholeness with God. Now, we see this concept of atonement, or another word might be substitution, in this text in a couple of ways. First of all, you notice that when the worshiper comes, he brings an animal. And what I read there said he could bring an animal from his herd, so he could bring a cattle, or he could bring from the flock. He could bring a goat, or he could bring sheep. And when he brought the animal, he would come and he would stand next to the animal and put his hand on the animal's head. This is a way of identifying with the animal. And what was going to happen to the animal? The animal is going to have its throat slit and its blood drained, and that blood splattered on the altar. And very clear symbolism. This animal dies in my place so that I can have peace with God. And you notice that the animal had to be a perfect specimen, the text told us. It had to be one without blemish, meaning one that was pure as far as the animals go. And of course, that's pointing us to Jesus Christ, the perfect and pure substitute for us. So we know that peace with God requires the death of our Savior. But there's something else in here that points us to the fact that peace comes through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you notice in verse 5, after these animals were killed, it said, Aaron's son shall burn, right, burn part of it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. Now, what is that referring to? Well, again, this was a voluntary offering. They didn't have to bring this. They bring it. They would bring it because they wanted to celebrate peace. But what was always on the altar every morning and every evening of every day? They were to put a lamb on that altar. And this lamb was completely burned. The entire animal would be consumed in the flames. And it's on that sacrifice they bring their peace offering and set it on top of the ashes of this burnt offering. And this points to the fact that we don't have peace with God except upon the finished work of Christ, who was consumed. He was consumed, in a sense, in the wrath of God as that burnt offering. In John's Gospel, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we often think about the Lamb of God as a reference to Passover. But it's also a reference to this lamb that was always on the altar, morning and evening, every day they put a lamb. And so this is why Peter says in 1 Peter, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is that unblemished lamb. And in Romans 5, Paul tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have peace, through the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can have it. And notice also what it said in verse 5. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Have you ever been grilling and burned all your meat? Would you call that a sweet aroma? That's not what we would call a sweet aroma. But God called that a sweet aroma, because God was pleased with the worshiper for the sake of the sacrifice. And this is what it's pointing to. God is pleased with those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. And this whole thing points us to the fact that there's only one way that we can have peace with God and peace in our life. And that's through Jesus. There was one altar. There was one high priest. There was one way into God's presence. Not many ways, one way. And the whole tabernacle system and later the temple system were pointing toward that one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say in my own life, not until I was in college and I was really struggling so much with the lack of peace that God came and got a hold of me. And for the first time, I found peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If you lack peace this evening, you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He invites you to come to Him. So peace is possible, and it's possible through Jesus Christ. And peace with God means that you have intimate fellowship with God. We can learn some things as we look about how this offering was celebrated. So you see, we read in chapter 3 how the animal is killed, and then we infer that it was butchered in some way, and the fat parts were taken out. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But then what? And those parts were burned, but what happened to the rest of the animal? Well, if you turn over to chapter 7 in Leviticus, we actually get a little more information about what happens in this offering. And I'll just read verses 15 and 16. And there it says, "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers the sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may also be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire." You understand what it's saying here? This was the only sacrifice that they were allowed to eat part of it. Part of it got burned. Part of it went to the priest. But part of it was eaten by the worshiper. And you notice what I read in chapter 7. It says that you have to eat it all on the first day or maybe the second day. Now, some of us would think, hey, if we had a church fellowship meal and we went downstairs and they put all the food out and we closed the doors and said, all right, nobody leaves until all the food's gone. Some of us, I include myself, would think, great, right? That's good. But think about what the effect that would be here, where you're bringing an entire animal and saying, I don't want you to salt this away and take it home and eat it over the course of the next few months. I want you to eat it now. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to get your family and you're going to get your friends and they're going to come with you when you offer this animal. And you're going to eat this meal together. And you're probably going to eat the meal, some commentators think, in the tabernacle courts. Right? Maybe you take it home and eat in your house if you live close to the tabernacle. But you're going to eat there. So fellowship, this meal, fellowship in God's presence. But there's more than that, because God is actually a participant in the meal. Did you catch that? It says that they were to cut up the animal and take the fat parts. Now, for us, it's really confusing. Why? Why do you take out the fat? Is it because these Jews were health nuts? And God is saying, no, that's not the case. In fact, eating meat would have been very rare for them. This would have been a special occasion. And for them, the fat was considered a delicacy. A delicacy. You notice I read in there about the sheep. It talked about the fat tail. I had to do a little research. 25% of the world's sheep are what are called fat-tailed sheep. They have about 10 pounds of solid fat on their rear end. They're bred that way. And they're saying, you take this part, which they considered the choicest part, and you're not going to eat that. You're going to burn that up. I found a little article by a food critic who was criticizing or evaluating a Middle Eastern dish. And he said that in this dish, there was a pile of rice with some little pieces of meat in it. And then in the middle, like a hidden gem, was a hunk of fat. Right? I mean, that's gross to us, right? But see, in that culture, that was considered special. And what they're doing here is taking the choicest part and giving it to God. And look in verse 3. Because it says, let's see, am I finding my right place here? I'm sorry, verse 11. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Burn it on the altar as food. Well, who's eating what's being burned on the altar? It's being turned into smoke and it's going up into heaven. Now, we know that God doesn't actually eat, but that's the picture. The picture is that this is being given over for God to eat, the best part. And the point is, God is a participant here with us. So it's not just that we're eating with our friends and family, we're eating in the tabernacle courts, but we're eating with God. And God is a part of our fellowship. Now, some of you have benefited from the ham that the Wickers often bring to our fellowship meals. They slaughter a hog every year, and they put away half of a hog. And then throughout the year, they're eating this wonderful ham. And if you go over to their house, sometimes you're able to do that. And we understand that. Some people will take a deer if they get a deer and slaughter it and keep it. But the picture here is not of taking your valuable animal and salting it away for the year. It's eating it all at once. I think the closest thing we have to that would be like a hog roast, where you buy an entire pig and roast it and get a large group of people together and you eat in fellowship with each other. Only it's so much better than that, because we're eating not just with other people, but with the God of the universe. And this is really what's happening in the sacrament of communion. The Lord's Supper is eating a meal in the presence of God, with God in our midst. So peace with God means intimate fellowship around the table with God. But peace with God also gives you access to all the blessings of being in God's family. To help us understand maybe what it means to be a participant in God's peace, I want to read to you a few verses from 1 Corinthians 10. And these are verses that actually speak about communion, but say something about the Lord's Supper and Christ as well, and say something about the sacrifices. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 18. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And then he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He asks a rhetorical question. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And what's he talking about? He's saying that when those Jews ate the sacrifices, they participated in all the blessings that were available to those who were at peace with God. And the same is true of you as Christians. As you eat the Lord's Supper, as you participate in peace with God, you have a blessing. You have a stake in all that's represented, in all that Christ has done for his people. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 34, asks, what is adoption? And the answer is, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We come into God's family, which is symbolized by this meal. We have a right to all the benefits of being God's children. And in the catechism, it goes on in the next several questions to lay out what some of those benefits are. I'll list some of them to you. And listen, these are the things available to you as a member of God's family through Jesus Christ. Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, perseverance to the end, perfect holiness upon our death, perfection in body and soul when Christ comes again, and an eternity of enjoying God forever. That's a pretty good list. All those things are available to those who are in God's family through Jesus Christ. There's an interesting text in the prophecy of Isaiah that speaks about this feast. And in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8, it says, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Isn't that interesting, given what we're reading here? There will be a feast, and his people will eat the fat things and celebrate the death of death. That's what he's saying. Being a part of God's family means feasting with him and celebrating victory over death itself. This is what God does for us when he brings us into his family as those who have peace with him. A couple of weeks ago, we were out visiting the Hansons in State College, a former pastor of this congregation. And during the Sunday afternoon meal, we went to a visit with one of the members of their congregation. And we learned there that that family, their oldest daughter, had just been married a few weeks before. And as I talked to the father, what a fascinating story. Because he described there this little girl who was born in Korea and was put in an orphanage. And this family wanted a daughter. He said he went to the airport and this little girl was put in his hands. And this little girl, because of God's providence, grew up in a Christian family. And because of that, she came to Christ. And she just married a man, a young man, a Christian man, and starting a new life as a married couple. And you think about how bringing her into the family changed everything for her. Not just that her parents fed her, right? But now she has access to all the blessings of being in that family and loved and cared for. And how that changed her parents' life and how that changed her future husband's life. And if that's great as a human story, just think about what it means that God says through Jesus Christ, "You can come be a part of my family." And all the blessings of being one of my children are going to be yours through Christ. And that's what this sacrifice is pointing us to. And this is why peace with God is something we should celebrate. We should celebrate. You know, in our day, if someone is making a peace offering, that's often seen as a way to sort of make amends with people. There's a flower shop here in town, and from time to time, I don't do this probably as often as I should, I'll go in to buy some flowers for my wife. And every time I've been in this one particular flower shop, and I'll be in there and other guys will be in there, and the people there will say, "Boy, what did you guys do to get in trouble?" It's sort of a warped view, right? The only reason a man would ever buy flowers is if he was in trouble with his wife and he was trying to make a peace offering, right? Trying to come and get back in her good graces. And that's how we think of a peace offering. But that's not what this is. Because these are people who already have peace with God. And they're coming to celebrate what they already have as those who have been forgiven of their sins. And if we were to look more closely in chapter 7, we would see that there were three main reasons that people would come to celebrate this peace with God. One way was what's called a thank offering. So the people would, out of an expression of gratitude for what God has done, often this could be something special that God has done, a birth of a healthy child, a special anniversary, a healing from an illness, a new job or something like this, something to celebrate God's goodness and coming to make this offering and eat this meal to celebrate peace with God. That was one way this happened. Another way was what was called a votive or a vow offering, where a person would take a vow. Lord, help me here, and in response, I will come and worship you and celebrate your grace. And we see examples where people did that in Scripture. And then finally, it talks about a free will offering, which seems like it was just a spontaneous expression of praise and gratitude, as you just are overwhelmed by what God is doing in your life. And this does help us as New Testament Christians. We understand, well, we're not under the sacrificial system. Jesus has come and fulfilled that. But yet I think there's something here for us to think about. I think there is a sense in which when God does something special in our life, it would be appropriate to celebrate that in a special way, maybe by giving a special offering to be used in some type of ministry. Often, and I think we'll be doing this more in the future, we would take churches would take a special offering around communion time as a way to show a way to express thanks to God in a special way, or perhaps celebrating God's grace in some special way. I know the DeYoungs are celebrating 25 years of marriage this week, and they have a plan to go and celebrate that in a special way. And we think about this is entirely appropriate for New Testament Christians. I think there's also a sense in which this ought to affect our worship every week. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, let us by him continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It uses the language of the peace offering for our worship. When we come in each week, in a sense, that's what we're doing. We're bringing an offering of praise, our lips praising the Lord. And then also, I think it's appropriate for us to think about how we serve God in our lives. What are we giving our lives to? Paul uses the language of the peace offering to describe our entire lives. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In some sense, your whole life is a thank offering, a peace offering to the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, our family and some of the other families in the congregation were able to go to the family camp. And it just amazes me how gathering with all these other Christian families and having fellowship together. At the camp we went to out in Pennsylvania, they had this special arrangement where if you had a young child, you got to go to the front of the line, and their meal lines were actually fairly long. So little Jane became our meal ticket. She was one of the most valuable players in our family for the week because we went right to the head of the line. And what amazed me is I commented to Amy, we're the first ones into this dining hall, but we're also the last ones out. And virtually every meal we were eating with different families from all over their presbytery out there. And what an incredible picture of the fellowship of that we have with other Christians through God. It's a wonderful picture of that. And again, it's pointing us to the reality that this passage is pointing us to, that we can have peace with God and fellowship with him and his people. And we can be recipients of all the blessings of being in God's family as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table this evening, that's one of the things we're celebrating. Peace with God and membership in God's family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us to think about exactly what it means to eat in fellowship with you. We can't see you. And we realize that's partly why you've given us a sacrament, which we can see, to represent to us a spiritual reality, which is hard to see. which is that we are members of your family through Jesus Christ. And because He has come and died in our place, we can know You. We can be at peace with You. We can have fellowship with Your people. We can have the promise of eternal life and Your blessing and Your grace. Lord, we know we need Your help every day to live thankful lives like we should. And we ask that You would be at work in our hearts, that we would embrace Christ, that we would trust Him, and that we would live our lives as an expression of gratitude for Your wonderful work in us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.